I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 1. And as we come to Paul's key thoughts, we'll read our text in just a moment, but as we come to Paul's key thoughts at the beginning of this letter that we've been studying to the Ephesians, you know, one of the amazing things is that the first thing we are met with is what we would call the salvific grace of God. We are immediately met with the God who saves by His grace. Here in Ephesians 1 and going through verses 3 to 14, we have what can only be termed as, we sang in the song, amazing grace. We can only be in awe of a grace that is greater than all our sins. We can take them all, combine them together, and have a mass of ugliness, and God's grace is bigger still. Unfolded before us in our text is a very simple truth, that because of God's grace, we are more than okay. Have you ever asked the question, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay. And how do you take that? It could be in the way they say it, I'm okay. Which means what? I'm not really okay. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm okay. And you might respond by saying, you're just okay? I want to tell you that if you know that you are in Christ, then you are more than just okay. You have a standing with the living God. You are in right relationship with the God who created all things in the space of 6 days. And all very good. We have standing with God. He has made us right with Him. We are declared in the Scriptures actually to be righteous. An amazing thought. And as we will come to see, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. We will see that we are loved and predestined to adoption as sons, that this is all by His kindness and all to the praise and to the revealing of the glory of His grace. And it all comes to us through one channel, one person, and His name is Jesus. We are presented with the truth that this work of grace in saving us was fully determined in eternity past, before you and I were, before we had any inkling of who we were or what we would become. God had already determined such things, that believers would be selected out by God in eternity past to be the recipients of His saving grace is such an important truth that the Apostle Paul, I'd like to begin by noting to you, the Apostle Paul noted it 3 different times in 3 different letters because he thought it was that important. Let me just show you a couple of those. The first one I will share with you is from Paul's last letter, as it were, the last thing he wrote before he was beheaded. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, these words, that God the Father is the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus, when? From all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Beloved, I would have you notice there that our salvation is not an us proposition. It is not an us thing. It is a God thing. It is what God determined. It is what God brought about, not according to our works. It is by His purpose, by His grace. And notice what it says. It was granted, bestowed upon us, given to us in Christ Jesus alone. And that this all took place when? From eternity. I can't get my head around that. I'm in awe of the fact that before there was a world and before there was time, that God had already determined such marvelous things. We can look at the first time Paul mentioned this kind of truth, and we read it in Romans 8, 28 through 30, a passage that you ought to be familiar with. We've studied it not long ago. This is the foreknown, pre-planned love and grace of God to save us. And Paul writes, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. for those, and here we see it, whom God foreknew, determined to have a relationship, He also predestined, again, the idea before time, to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. Beloved, this is the foreknown, predestined, salvific grace of God. And that brings us then to our text. And if you are not already there, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And here we have the Spirit of God who's telling us the same thing that the apostle has been noting, exactly how we are saved by God's matchless grace in Christ long before the world's foundation was laid. He tells us that it was all accomplished in eternity, long before there was an earth. And let's read the text beginning in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Beloved, if we are to live faithful and full lives that reflect the riches of the grace that God has bestowed upon us, that which we've received, I submit to you that it begins with a constant, a daily, sometimes even moment by moment recognition of the work of God in saving us and making us right with Him. You will never be happy. You will never be satisfied. You will never have the right worldview. You will never be content with your parenting skills or your job or anything until you get your relationship with God correct. And even as you get your relationship with God correct, He calls you constantly to remember Him, to put Him first, to keep your eyes fixed on Him who is the author and perfecter of your faith. The work of grace found here in Ephesians, beginning in verse 3 and running all the way through verse 14, is that our salvation has a threefold source, as it were. It all comes from God, but it was first planned by the Father in verses 3 through 6, purchased by the Son in verses 7 through 12, and it was put into action by the Holy Spirit, verses 13 through 14. This morning we will see this work of grace in our salvation as planned by the Father in verses 3 through 6. This is going to take a bit of time to unpack. These words, a word that I like to use sometimes, are pregnant. We have some pregnant women. Some of you are ready to not be pregnant anymore, bringing the baby out, right? This is the idea. We have some pregnant ideas here that need to come out. We need to see what the Spirit of God would have us learn from these passages. And so we will unpack them. This will take at least two parts. First, we'll see in verse 4 this morning what we will consider as divine election. And then next week, we will look at divine predestination and then divine grace. And before you get all excited about election and predestination and grace, they're all terms that are found in your text. So I'm not making up theological terms that aren't there. Chosen is the word elect there. So we can say divine choosing, if that's easier for you, divine predestination, that's in your text, and divine grace. We're going to look at these things. Why are we looking at them? Because, have you thought about the question? In verse 3, there's a question that comes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, if they are in the heavenly places, then how do I access them now? And Paul is going to answer that question. And the first and the greatest of the blessings, spiritual blessings that are ours, you should already be able to say it, is your salvation in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't excite you, then there's something not quite right in your relationship with the Lord, because there is a joy that comes from knowing that you've been redeemed. There's, as the songwriter says, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. There is to be an excitement about what God has done for you. And that's what we want to capture from these particular verses. As noted last week from verse 3, it is all of this begins with a call to recognize that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 3, we are told, in effect, that we are blessed, right? It's a statement of fact. You are blessed. Do you always feel that way? Do you feel sometimes that maybe you are cursed? Things aren't going right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and what does it say? You are blessed if you are in Christ. It's telling us that we are blessed, and now in verses 4 through 6, we will discover just how God has blessed us through divine election, divine predestination, and divine grace. So this morning, let us look at verse 4, if you would. We'll spend some time here. Divine election. Look at verse 4 again. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. The first work of grace Paul mentions in our text is performed by God the Father, and it is the divine work of what we would call sovereign election. God chose people for Himself. In verse 4, again, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Our eternal election is not founded in us. It is not because of us. You know, if I were to ask the question, and let's be fair, if we were to ask the question, how is a person to be saved, what would be our general response? Well, he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul will talk about that. But Paul doesn't start with that. Paul, in answering the question, how is it that anybody becomes a Christian, doesn't start with because he believes. He starts with because God chose him. He takes us all the way back into eternity past, and he says, I want you not to get stuck on what you can do and what you think you've done. I want you to begin with God. Doesn't that make sense? Because we started with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the one who has blessed us. We want to start with our blessings before we bless God. Paul says, bless God, then think about your blessings. And when it comes to salvation, we can get stuck on what I need to do or what I've done. And Paul says, no, start with God and what God has done. Our eternal election is in Christ. Jesus is the source and the cause of all the other benefits and blessings of grace. Now, the word chosen, if you would want to take note of this, in our text, it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is actually ex legome. It literally means this. Ex means out of, and lego, you probably have heard the word lego, logos, the word. Okay, it means to speak out. The literal meaning means to speak or call out by one's own choice. The idea would be that you're going to pick some people. You can think of choosing people for teams, or there was a party last night. Maybe there was at the bridal party, if you had teams, you might have picked some people for different teams. That's the idea. You're picking out people, someone or something by one's own choice. The word is used 22 times in the New Testament. And let me tell you, it always means chosen by another by one's own choice. It is used in Luke 9:35 by God the Father when speaking of God the Son. In Luke 9:35, we read these words, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my ex legome, that's the one I've chosen, the one I chose for myself, the one that I chose to be the Savior. This is my chosen one. Listen to Him. We also see it used by Jesus, where the idea of picking out someone by one's own choice is made very clear. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me by your own choice according to your own will, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, He may give to you. Beloved, another unique feature of this word chosen is that it is understood in such a way in the Greek as to be rightly translated this way. Chosen by oneself for oneself. It is the idea that this is what I want to do for me. Now, that may seem a little bit egocentric when we talk about God, but God was doing something for himself, by himself. It was something that he chose to do. He's not being influenced by any other source. In other words, the idea of a choice is not influenced by the object chosen. Who are the chosen objects in verse 4? There are chosen objects. They are those who are holy and blameless. And it does not say, and there is no way to ever conceive this passage of saying that God chose because he saw these people were going to be holy and blameless. That's not what the word means at all. It means he chose them for himself, by himself, so that he would make them holy and blameless. And so the idea is made very clear that the choice is influenced not by the object chosen, not because they were prettier and shinier and more faithful, but it was actually the choice is found in the chooser, in this case, God the Father. God chose us by himself, for himself. And it's made clear as well in the statement that God the Father chose us, how? In him. Not in you, not in me, in him. It was in Christ that we have been chosen. It is in Christ that we have the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ and the person of Christ given to those who have been chosen and who call upon the name of the Lord. So then we have the Father choosing us by himself, for himself, and to himself in the person and through the work of God the Son. Fairly straightforward. This is the doctrine of divine and sovereign election. Beloved, apart from God freely choosing us to himself and for himself, there are no blessings of grace either now or in glory to come. When you think about anything good that you have, perhaps you're sitting next to a loved one. Is that person a good thing to have? Thing, good person to have? That didn't come to you in a vacuum. Maybe the foods that you eat, the car that you drive, the home that you have, the country that you live in, whether it seems good to you or not, it is all by the providence of God, and you have none of those things as spiritual blessings if you are not in Christ. But for those who are chosen, those who are the elect of God, all the blessings and blessedness of grace and glory are sure. All God's blessings of grace and salvation flow to us sinners just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the graces of our salvation are precious and many. Let me just run through these. You probably won't be able to write these down. I'm not making these up. They come from Ephesians chapter 1. Here are some of the precious and many blessings of grace. You are adopted. You are accepted with God. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are regenerated. You are preserved. You are resurrected. And the glory of an eternal inheritance are all awaiting you. All these things and more are yours if you are the chosen, the elect according to this election of grace. All who are chosen will possess, do possess all these things because they are God's purpose for you in Christ. No, it bothers me to hear so many preachers speak about the fact that Jesus came into the world. And yet, very few seem to have any real idea as to why he actually came. Yes, I have a problem with that. Like, what are you talking about? We are presented by so much preaching with a good God who obviously loves us and sent his son to die for us. And here's the kicker, because we were worth it. That's what's getting preached. You've got something. God looks upon you and says, you're worth it for me to die for. Where stands it written that we were worth it to die for? The scriptures and this text in particular would present us, however, not, you ready? Not with just a good God, but rather a great and glorious God who sent his only son to die for sinners, not because the sinners were worth it at all, but because God chose to love us in spite of our sin. That he chose to have mercy upon those who deserved no mercy, to give grace to those who deserved nothing of his grace. And all of a sudden, unworthy sinners are presented with the greatness and the grandeur and the gloriousness of God's saving grace. And at the end of verse 6, there is a song that ought to break forth in the believer's heart to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise, to the exaltation, to the making of noise from my own lips, to the praise of the glory, the heaviness, the awesomeness, the weightiness of His grace that saved a wretch like me. The Son of God came to save His people, a people who were chosen by and given to the Son by the Father, that the Son Himself might deliver them from the penalty and the power and one day even the presence of sin. This is the God who has chosen us. This is the God who saves. And the rest of the verse now reveals to us just how God has chosen us. And we will note four things in this verse. The first thing that we will note is the channel. We've already discussed this from verse 3. This channel, the idea of Christ, it's all in Christ. You can't get away from this in the book of Ephesians. You are presented constantly with the idea of in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Beloved. Jesus is the only channel, the only source of any and all spiritual blessings. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. What a Savior! He's the only Savior. Paul makes it clear that salvation is included as our being chosen by God the Father is not because of something in the chosen, but rather is found in God Himself. It is found in the second person of the Trinity. Your righteousness, where did it come from? Christ. Your standing with God, where does it come from? Christ. If we forget that, we puff ourselves up. If we forget that, we put ourselves first. And so the idea is constantly focusing on Him who has been the channel, the source of all of our blessing. We are chosen not in ourselves, but in Christ. The doctrine of divine election, like every other blessing of grace, is only and ever found in Him. The Son of God is both our mediator, that go-between, and our surety, our guarantee of salvation. It is Jesus who stood before the Father as the head and husband of His church from before eternity. We were chosen of God. Listen, because this is kind of on my mind right now. We, the church, have been chosen to be the bride of Christ. The Father chose us to go with Jesus. We are to be the helpmeet of Jesus. It was not good for the man to be alone. It was not good for the Son of God to be alone. And so God calls the bride, the church, to stand by His side. That's incredible. The church is the bride for His beloved Son, to be the companion and the one whom He would lavish all of His grace, both now and for all eternal glory. The Son of God will lavish on us as the head of the church and the husband of the bride all of His blessings. And all of this was done for the glory of Christ, that He might, in the words of Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, to show you this verse, that He might be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the channel. Christ is the source of our salvific grace granted to us by the Father. Let us never forget that. But there's more. We see not only the channel, but we see the chronology. Notice the chronology in this verse. Just as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. When was that? Well, before the foundation of the world. What time was that? Well, it was before there was time. What was it like then? I have no idea. Sometime before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 4:1, the Holy Spirit tells us the time of this choosing, the time of this election was before the foundation of the world. The gospel of Christ is the revealing of what Jesus would say in Matthew 13:35, the things hidden since the foundation of the world. this divine choice by God and for God was completed in eternity. It's amazing that the phrase, the foundation of the world, is used a number of times in the New Testament. Let me just give you a few. We see it in Revelation 17:8, referring to those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You wanted to be one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When? From the foundation of the world. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the plan of salvation God conceived in eternity past. He says it is so certain, it is so sure to come to pass that we read of Jesus as being the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God who was foreknown when? Before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, we are actually told that His works, God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. All of His plans, all of His purposes, all of His choosing of the elect, it had all been dealt with. All of the details of our salvation. How many of you remember the time and date of when you were saved? Anybody? You know all of those details? If you can relate your own testimony of how God brought you to faith, God already knew all of those details before the foundation of the world. Figure that one out. Well, that sounds like a God thing to me. As one preacher has put it, no new will or act of will can arise in God or any decree be made by Him which was not from all eternity. We make it up as we go along, don't we? We get hit with something. We've got a plan and we aren't even thinking about plan B, but all of a sudden someone messes up our plan A and we have to conceive of a new plan. That doesn't happen with God. God is not in the process of making it up as He goes along, but rather, as we read in Ephesians 1:11, it is God who works all things after the counsel of His will. What is the point that we are seeking to drive home? Beloved, as you consider God, and I pray that you will, as you consider the greatness of your salvation, and I pray that you will, remember that the election of your soul was a free, unconditional act of God's sovereign love determined from all eternity. I want to think on that. That's a glorious thing to think about. Came to my mind yesterday afternoon when I was a little guy, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. My mom would, we'd go to the grocery store. And in the grocery store, I'm assuming they still have this, I don't seek this out anymore, but there would always be that little section of toys. You know what I'm talking about? The little toy section in the grocery store, the little 50-cent toys, dollar toys or whatever. And I'd find myself over there because mom was doing all the boring stuff, shopping, and I would find something. And sometimes my mom, I said, can I get something? She's like, you can spend 50 cents or 75 cents. And I remember loving those, some of you, I don't know if I'm going to date myself, those little balsa wood gliders. Anybody? Thank you. All right. You know, you got it, it's in a little package, you rip it open, you slide the wings in there, and sometimes if you spent an extra 25 cents, you got one with a rubber band and a propeller, and you do it all together. I was fixated. I had to have this. This is the most incredible thing. Mom, it's only 50 cents. Can I have it? And she would get it for me out of the kindness of her heart. Thank you, Mom. I get home, and she's putting the groceries away. It's probably why she got it, because just get them out of the house, right? And I'd put that thing together and I'd line it up and I'd throw it out there. That thing was the greatest thing for about 6 passes. You know what balsa wood's made for? Breaking. It would just break into a million pieces and I'm like, oh man, gotta make another trip to the store. Beloved, sometimes I fear that we have something that I would call spiritual nearsightedness. We only see the things that are right in front of us, and we think like, okay, now today I don't go looking for the balsa wood gliders. Why not? What a waste of time. That doesn't impress me at all. I don't want such trivial things. They just break and fall away, and they're trash. I mean, they've decomposed 80 times over since the time I had my last little balsa wood glider. Who wants that? I'm much more sophisticated today. I want the new car. I want the new camera. I want a big screen TV. I want to have a fat bank account. And these are the things I think about. And these are the things that get me all upset when they're not going the way that I want. But you know, there is fundamentally no difference between a 60-inch TV and a balsa wood glider. And yet we get all wrapped up about those things. We forget that this life of 70, 80, 90 years is nothing. It is as meaningless in one sense as that little balsa wood glider. My life isn't about living for the now. It's about living for all eternity. And God says, I chose you from before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless. Now that is sounds like something that will last. That sounds like something I should invest in. That sounds like something I should pour myself into. Our election was given to us before the foundation of the world, and it is ours for eternity. It is as a result of God's unconditional, free, sovereign choice. It is the testimony not only of Ephesians 1:4, but countless other scriptures, including Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 19. You've heard these verses before. In that passage, we read this, "Just as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on the God who has mercy." That's the great blessing. When did this happen? Did it happen the moment that you decided to follow Jesus, as the song says? No, it happened long before that. Your God so loved you, He foreknew you with a love, an everlasting love, a love that brought all things together so you would have your eyes opened and you would say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the question comes to us, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to believe what God has so plainly revealed here, beloved? Because if we fail to see and appreciate that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that He did it in or because of Christ and not us, we will tend towards pride and say, I was worth it. Or we will tend towards entitlement and say, I deserve it. Let the words of Jesus in John 15:16 ring once again in your ears. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. How do we respond to such a truth? Whatever, I'll get to that later, God. Humble adoration. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be your servant. So the channel of our divine election is found in the person and work of Christ. Its chronology was actually before there was time, before the foundation of the world. And next we see the course. The course. The track that we would be on. What is the course? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. God's choice of us in Christ was for this particular course of action. How are you doing on that course? What is the course? That you would be holy and blameless. Are you holy and are you blameless? Can you look your loved one in the eye? Can you look your pastor in the eye and you can say, I know I'm holy and blameless? Notice that we are to be holy and blameless before Him. You know, what does this mean? It's one thing to be holy, which you may remember as we spoke about it from our opening verses, means to be set apart for God's special purpose, that you are no longer common. You're not to be used for defiling purposes, common uses of the world. You now have a special purpose, and that purpose is actually as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are set apart. You are holy unto the Lord. This is what it means to be holy, to be a saint. But being made holy speaks of what happens to us once we come to Christ. But what of our sinful lives before that? You see, we have become holy. You weren't holy before. What happens before that? Well, the text says we need to be blameless as well. And the word blameless means, get ready for this. Not that this is rocket science. It means without spot or blemish or flaw. Now, how many of you have brought blemishes and flaws into your current relationship with Jesus Christ? Right? There is nothing from my past that is being transferred into my present or future that can or will affect my standing with God. I am more than just okay with God. It is because Jesus took care of my past. He's made me holy, but He's doing something about the blemishes as well that I bring into this very relationship. He died for my blemishes of sin. Now, I'm going to use an illustration again. I was just thinking about something that I struggled with, and I'm hoping, I know some of you have struggled with this before, but some of us in here probably struggled as teenagers with acne. Any of you can relate with that, then you're with me. If you had perfect skin, God bless you. You can tune out for the next 33 seconds. I actually had to take medications for the acne, the way that it was breaking out on me. You know, for those of us that struggled with that, we found our faces at times riddled with blemishes, sometimes to the point of, or often to the point of very self-conscious disappointment, sometimes to the mockings of others. You know some of the names that people would call you because of such things. And there were for some, and I praise God that I wasn't in this group, not that I couldn't praise God if I had been in this group, but there are those who actually get scarred by acne. Did you know that? Some people will have scars for the rest of their life. But what if there was a remedy that when taken would not only take care of the present acne, but also would remove all of the past blemishes, including those scars, and it guaranteed never to allow a future blemish to harm your appearance? Not only would that be the miracle drug or cure, but the one who discovered it would be a millionaire many times over. Well, I'd have you think of sin as a severe, scarring acne that never goes away. That is man's condition in sin. Some people have less scarring than others. Some people have less blemishes than others, but all have this. This condition of all people is what they have in sin. You can temporarily cover it. You can cover that temporary acne, as it were. You can cover the scars, as it were, with temporary things. But future outbreaks are inevitable. But in Christ, the problem has been taken care of, past, present, and future. They are all covered with His perfection. You know, you might think you're ugly or you might think you're beautiful, but I tell you this, if you are in Christ, Christ sees you not as beautiful, not because of your appearance, but because of Christ's appearance in you. That's where I want to be. I don't want to look at this ugly mug. I don't know how my wife puts up with it. It's a thing of grace. Beloved, this is what it means to be blameless. Everything's taken care of. What a mind-boggling thing it is to consider this course, this status of being both holy, now moving forward, always set apart for the purposes of God, and blameless. When God looks at me, He does not see me and my flaws and my blemishes. They've been taken care of and covered by Christ forever. And here's the thing that kind of blows me away, putting the chronology in this course together. When did God choose to look upon me, or upon you if you know Christ, as holy and blameless? from the foundations, before the foundations of the world. So how has God always seen you? Holy and blameless. Figure that one out. Figure that out. Does He know your sin? Yes. Does He know your flaws? Yes. Does He know your ugliness? Yes. And yet, when He looks upon you, because He foreknew you and He predestined you, He looks upon you how? The Scripture makes a statement. It doesn't justify it. It simply says, He has seen you as holy and blameless from the foundation of the world. Oh my. This is the only view our Father has of us, the only view He has ever had of us, the only view He will ever have of us, and it is the only view He constantly has had. He sees us in Christ's perfection, in Christ's righteousness, holy and blameless, and therefore we are more than okay with God. We are justified. We are glorified. We are truly His monuments of grace. How can I say that? You know what Hebrews 13:8 says? You ought to. Write down Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you've been made holy and blameless in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is true that we all sin and fell in our father Adam. It is true that we became corrupt in our nature, just like all people, that we were born with Adam's fallen and depraved nature, just like all people. But that which we experienced in time in this present state does not and cannot in any way alter how God has chosen to view us in Christ, as well as what God determined to do for us in Christ. And when was it all determined, just by way of reminder? Before the foundation of the world. That's awesome! I can say that is awesome! That is an incredible thought. Oh, the joy that fills my soul that I have been so loved of God. Our fall and sin in Adam could not destroy the holiness and blamelessness that was given to us before Adam actually fell. Figure that one out. I'm just telling you what Scripture teaches. We must in time experience what God determined in eternity. But what a spiritual blessing that in Christ we were chosen to be holy and blameless. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you biblically what this means very quickly. What does that mean for us? In our redemption, we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Those are some big words. When Jesus offered Himself on for our sins on the cross, not only did Jesus redeem us from our sins, our iniquity, on that cross, but He also, according to Hebrews 10:14, perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He imputed or charged to our account. He put it in our bank account, all of His righteousness. You do have a fat bank account if you are in Christ. It's not with earthly currency, it's with heavenly currency. And you can never outspend that. You have this given, imputed righteousness of Christ. But there's a second one. Not only in our redemption have we received the imputed righteousness of Christ, in our regeneration we receive the imparted righteousness of Christ. In John 3:3, we're told we are born again. The Holy Spirit puts a new, righteous, holy, and blameless nature within us. The Holy Spirit, in other words, imparts righteousness to us, the righteous, sinless nature of Christ. The imputed righteousness speaks of our standing before God. The imparted righteousness is now what we are enabled to do for God. You've been born again, not to live for the flesh, but to live for God. You are given the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ, to live in that manner. And thus we read in Colossians 1:27 of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Peter 1:4, that we are now partakers of the divine nature. In Ephesians 4:24, that we now have the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And finally, let me remind you, in our resurrection, we will receive an immutable righteousness. An immutable. What does immutable mean? An unchangeable righteousness. You will never be changed into anything else once we've received this new resurrected body. When we are finally brought home to glory by Christ. In the day of resurrection, we will forever and ever be unchangeable in Christ. We technically already unchangeable, although this body has to be changed, right? But our standing is unchangeable. We will receive bodies that will match that immutable righteousness. Our unchanging and glorious Savior will, at the time of our resurrection, present us to God as an unchangeable, glorious church. According to Ephesians 5:27, the church is described as having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy and blameless. Same exact phraseology. In speaking of what God has done to make us right with Him and saving us, listen to what Paul declares in Ephesians 2:7. And I love this. Why are we here? Why are you here today? You might think of a thousand reasons. My parents made me be here. It seemed like it would be a good day to come. The pastor would be upset if I didn't. I want to worship God. I want to learn about Ephesians. You could go on and on. Why are you here? God has a bigger purpose. He is transforming us into the image of His Son so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing what? Riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are being prepared to be the bride. We've got a wedding coming up in a month. And there's preparations for the bride, right? Prepare, prepare, prepare for that great and glorious revealing. That's what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves. We're getting all the details worked out. We want it to go off without a hitch. Or maybe we do want a hitch. Figure that one out. Our salvation, which is not simply going to heaven, but being made fit for heaven, being made absolutely holy and blameless, is a feat. It is an action of God because not one of us can do it. Not one of us can make ourselves holy or make ourselves blameless. It is something that reveals the power of God's grace. It reveals the glory of God's grace. The half-brother of Jesus declared this very thing in Jude 24 and 25, saying this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, stay holy, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, what? Blameless." And how should this make you feel? You should have great joy, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before when? All time and now and forever. The idea of our salvation, the idea of your holiness, of your blamelessness, of being made right with God, it is a God thing determined by God before the foundation of the world, and He chose you for it. What is your response to such things? So we've seen the divine election through the channel of Christ. We've seen the chronology before the foundation of the world. We see the course or the goal is to be holy and blameless. And finally, let's wrap this up by seeing the cause. What is the cause of all of this? It's difficult to say whether the last two words of verse 4, in love, should be read as the end of verse 4 or the beginning of verse 5. And so I have it up there both ways. Let's read it both ways. And I say let's read it both ways because I believe, in fact, both are true. So I don't know which way to take it. I'll take it both ways, all right? So we could read it just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Or, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Now again, I don't know what the best reading is there, but this is what I am sure of. Something that I would say should cause our souls to rejoice, and let me list these for you. We know that because of His love, the Father has blessed us. If you have a blessing from God, you should stop and say, that makes me know the Father has loved me. Because of His love, that He chose us in Christ. You are chosen because of Christ. Because of His love, He sees us now as holy and blameless before Him. Because of His love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. And because of His love, He has accepted us in Christ, the Beloved. Do you dwell on such things? The Apostle Paul hasn't even gotten out of the first few words of his letter, and he has such packed thinking for us to consider. I don't know how to respond except to say, Lord, somehow help my heart explode in praise because of such things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has loved us now, He has loved us from eternity, and He will love us forevermore. And He has loved us with a love that is beyond comprehension. It is this cause, His love for us, that has brought about all of these things. It is love for you that you've been chosen. It is His love for you that you have the grace to believe and the grace to live for Christ. It is a love that serves as the very fountain of all grace and salvation in Christ. And I have no other words to give you, and I pray these words break you down and then recreate you in awe-giving praise that the God of glory loves His people in Christ, that He loves His people because of Christ, that He loves His people just as He loves Christ. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Let me close by reminding you of our Savior's purpose in redeeming us. We know what this purpose is because He actually prayed this purpose. It's kind of interesting to me. It doesn't fit what we hear sometimes from modern preaching, but what is it? It's found in His high priestly prayer, found in John 17. And what is this purpose? Well, let's read the words of John 17, beginning in verse 21 as we close. And Jesus prays that they all may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world will believe that You sent Me. This oneness with Christ means what, beloved? If we are one with God and one with Christ, God is holy and God is blameless, what are you? Holy and blameless. And Jesus is praying that the church, that you would rise up and say, enough of this world, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, drunkenness, lust, carousing, and abominable drinking parties. And in all these things, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Enough of the world! Enough of the unholiness! Enough of the things that God could somehow say if He wanted to. That brings you blame. You are created for more than that. You are holy and blameless, one with the Father, one with Jesus. Verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, the glory that Jesus has, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, the glory, Jesus says, that You have given Me, I have given to whom? Them, You. You are glorious. You are beautiful in Christ, and we are now being called to live according to the riches of His grace. You are to live beautifully before Christ, gloriously before Christ, holy and blameless before Christ, because, Father, You have given the glory You have given Me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that, here's the second time He says it, that the world will know that You sent Me. How will the world know unless we, as the church, the bride of Christ, be the beautiful bride of Christ before the world to see? We are walking down the aisle. We are headed towards the altar of our marriage to Christ the Bridegroom. And are we in the glorious, beautiful garment of white, holy and blameless? That's what Jesus is praying for. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me. For, listen, You loved Me before when? When were you loved? When did God the Father choose the Son to be the Savior? When were you chosen to be one of the redeemed? Do you see where we're going with this? You are more than okay with God, because God initiated it, God executed, God started it, God has carried it all out. We haven't even finished looking at what God has done, and we still have the Son and the Spirit. So hang on to your hats and be overwhelmed by the great things that God has done to save you. Would you join with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are a God who is so extraordinary that You have chosen to save us before the foundation of the world, that You would choose someone like us, puny, pathetic, sin-riddled people who deserve nothing of Your grace, nothing of Your mercy, and yet in love You have chosen us, in love You have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. In love You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. In love You have granted to us the very ability to believe and call upon the name of the Lord. I pray that each and every one of us truly have come to call upon the name of the Lord, to know that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we have been found in Him, not with a righteousness of our own, derived from our own doing, but that which is the righteousness of Christ. And Father God, we pray that we would be excited as a bride, excited as the bride of Christ, that we would desire to put all of the pieces of this wedding party into place so that we will be Your glorious monument of grace on the day when You visit us once again. Father God, may this be our desire. May we work to that end, that we may, as Jesus prayed, be one with You, even as You and the Son are one together. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.